All right, so we're in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. We just read that. And for those of you that are maybe catching up, we're talking about the heart of God in credible conversation. We've already seen the importance of credible talk. Our words are cheap if we don't communicate with one another. I'm going to get past those verses. This is for Chloe. Credibility comes when we control our tongue. And so that's always important, isn't it? It's a hard thing to bridle, according to James. And so we've talked about all of that. Clean hearts produce clean conversation, which we know, because you guys are Bereans, is not just what we say, but it is what we live. So hopefully our talk matches our walk. And then the evidence of a healthy tongue is unity with Christ. So that's where we ended up going. And point E is practical tips for credible conversation. And those are practical things that we were just talking about. So today we're talking about the credible walk. We talked about we ended last week talking about watching our audible conversations and also our automated conversations and so on and so forth. And so today, let's talk about something a little more external, which is the walk. And we've read the passage, and so the first thing I want to point out is our walk speaks louder than our talk. Most of us know that. And so our visible conversation should be blameless and harmless, as verse 15 says. As people are looking at us as sons of God, so the saying, your actions speak so loud I can't hear what you're saying, does apply, right? Sometimes our actions, well, really, not sometimes, really, our actions always speak louder than our words. So if people don't see our lives lining up with what we say, then they see us as hypocrites. And I think everyone here has probably bore children, had children, and you know how perilous that can become. You got to, the old saying is, do as I say, not as I do. And that's really not a good saying. So, although there is a lesson in obedience regardless, but if you're the child, but as the parent, ideally, you walk what you talk. And the children can actually say, well, you know, I'm following my parents' pattern of obedience, consistency, et cetera, et cetera. And so, Philippians 1:27, the term conversation in the Bible typically means manner of life. But how is your speech, which we've talked about, only let your conversation as it becometh the gospel of Christ. We talked about making the gospel look good. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So, when you think about the Philippians making the gospel look good, how did that work its way out physically? What did Paul point out there in verse 27? What was the manifestation of them having a conversation that becometh the gospel? What makes the gospel look good in regard to our conversation?
Manifestation of the truth.
Manifestation of the truth. Yep, and in verse 27, he's pretty clear that people are chatting about their affairs, all right? And so what should people see in the congregations of Philippi?
Unity.
Unity, right. So that's a big factor, right, is the unity that we have, the love that we have is worked out in unity. And so disunity, discord, is not very becoming of the gospel. And so that's why one of the things it does just kind of naturally as a pastor kind of draws me. Like, I as a pastor, you know, we're here to make disciples, and that requires discipline and doctrine, teaching, all this structure. But one of the areas where there's more liberty is in evangelism. I learned this not at church. I learned it at work. Right, so there's people that I used to now doctrinally, my job here, we're not going anywhere doctrinally, so just relax, don't get worried. We're not going anywhere doctrinally at Heartland. We're going to stay between the white lines. But when I was at work, right, I had a guy, Keith Coulter, was a good friend of mine, and well, you probably know Keith Coulter. Yeah, so Keith and I, we would rib each other quite frequently about charismatic doctrine versus biblical doctrine, and so speaking in tongues, so on and so forth. But anyway, he's a charismatic guy, good guy though. He's born again, no doubt about it. As a matter of fact, it's always interesting. Have you ever met someone who believes that you can lose your salvation that actually says they've lost their salvation? I've only known one guy that's ever done that. His name is Joe, not Joe Colazzi. It was it was his sidekick. But anyway, most of the charismatics I know that think they can lose their salvation, I've never met one that's actually lost it. So I've always found that interesting. Yes, sir.
I keep meeting people that have been born again several times.
Oh, yeah. That's true, too. Yeah.
So I don't know, is that the same thing?
Yeah, maybe it is. Yeah, maybe it is. I'm getting off my story here, but yes, ma'am.
I think the Nazarenes
Linda.
Believe they can lose their salvation.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. They do certainly believe that. Yeah, Nazarenes believe that, and many of the charismatic groups do, too, because they come out of the Methodist movement initially. And so, without getting too far in the weeds, so Keith and I would good-natured, just say, we'd talk about the doctrine, and he'd kind of kid me, but we knew he was born again, because there's fruit in his life, fruit of the Spirit. But you know what we did when we were at work, really, when we were around people that were lost? You know what we didn't talk about? Our differences in our doctrine. So when it came actually to the people that we worked with in the shop and in the field, he's actually one of my best friends, and we actually talked a lot more probably about, we need to be praying for this guy and for that guy and this guy. So now, if he came to this church, I'd want to get that charismatic doctrine right out of him, right? But I wasn't his pastor, and he wasn't a member of our church, and he wasn't asking me to disciple him. But he did believe the gospel. And so we could actually be unified in that. And so we chose to be unified, especially outwardly, I don't want to say too many names, but I got names in mind. But anyway, to those that were around us that needed the gospel, for sure. And so I say that because that's what Paul was saying, at least with the Philippians, is that, your conversation is becoming when you're unified. And when we're unified around the gospel, that gives us a lot of liberty. So when you're like out at Spark in the Park or something, you don't want to get up there and argue with some charismatic in front of everybody, right? There's no sense in it. Let's just stay focused on getting the gospel out. If we want to have a private conversation, that's another issue. Anyway, you get what I'm saying. So those are important details as Christians, is knowing kind of how to express that unity around the gospel for the sake of Christ, because you want Christ to look good. And that shows maturity even in somebody who is not necessarily totally biblical in their soteriology, which means their salvation doctrine. Which is interesting. Okay, moving on. Point B. The correct walk means God is in control. This is what it really boils down to. So the correct walk means that God is in control. And that's really the issue in my life and your life, is who has control. And I don't know about y'all, but I like to take control of my life from time to time. I know you don't, but I do sometimes. And so it gets ugly when we do that. And so let me give you some things to consider when it comes to what that looks like, when the correct walk means God's in control. We're not going to look all these up for time's sake, but, if we're really becoming the gospel and we're walking it out and making it look good, we're going to walk honestly, right? As in the day, right? So our life is transparent, it's open, it's we're walking in the light as He's in the light, having fellowship one with another. And so there's an honesty in our walk, as well as a newness of life. And it's so important. Romans 6:4 speaks to that. We walk by faith. Of course, you all know 2 Corinthians 5:17. We walk by faith, not by sight. So we should walk in honesty. We should walk honestly. We should walk in newness of life. We should walk by faith, not by sight. Of course, Galatians 5:16-26 is all-encompassing. Walk in the Spirit. And I like the part that's after that, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So I know in my life, God really had to use that in my life to show me that just walking in the Spirit is what we need to be focused on. You will always have your flesh, and it will lust. So walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'll be touching a little bit more on that today in my main service. But as we walk as children of light, And another thing, as you see in Philippians 3:17, since we're in Philippians, look what Paul says over there. He says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk as ye have us for an ensample. So I believe it's in Romans 16, right? It's mark them which cause divisions and that are contrary to the doctrine. Well, here it's like, hey, mark those that walk like we walk. right? So there's some merit in saying, hey, you need to follow those that follow Christ and that emulate his walk, his lifestyle, his talk, his loving kindness. And so you can't go wrong doing that. And that's really what discipleship's about, isn't it? A lot of what we do in discipleship, just like child rearing, is caught, not just taught. Right? It's not just what we say, it's what we walk out, what our family sees around us. And then we need to walk in him. Walk in him, Colossians 2:6. Think about that, what that means in the context of what that says in Colossians 2:6. I'm going to go there for a second. He said, this is good for Laodicea especially. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And so getting back to discipleship, right? There are some people that literally can't walk yet. They're crawling because they're babies. But if you're going to walk in Christ, you got to be rooted and grounded and built up. That's what Colossians says. So we live in a very shallow church age right now because we're not invested in the things and rooted in the things that can give us the ability to walk. And so a lot of people remain immature, and they're not really able to walk out a credible. They're not going to have a credible walk because they don't have the rooting that they need in the Word of God. So discipleship is really mandatory, not just the head knowledge, but the example, right? Just the holding them up by the hand so they can toddle. And you know that's what you do with toddlers is you don't just say, okay, go walk. You sit there and you give them to walk from mom to dad and aunts and uncles, and they toddle around. And you catch them, they fall. You help them get your the whole finger thing. They get that little grip going. And you got the finger out there, and you're letting them toddle along. And what are we doing? Well, we're helping them walk, right? We're just helping them along, and that's what people need. That's what the church is here for. Getting back to Colossians, that we can't have. We can't walk in him if we're not in his church. You know, this is the visible representation of Christ right here at HBF and every local church that believes the Word of God. And so if you're going to walk in him, you need to be in him. There's a lot of people right now, it's really popular to have all this parachurch stuff going on. And, you go to the Christian concert, you read the Christian book, you go to the Christian bookstore, Christian this, Christian that, but you're not connected to a local church.
Yeah.
So you're not walking in him. You're just learning about him. I'm not saying any of that's bad, because it's not bad. You know, it's not like exceedingly sinful or anything, but it's not really walking in him. You're not going to walk in him if you're not with him, and where is he at? He's in his word, and he's in his church. So people need to be connected to local churches if they're really going to walk. They're not really going to walk. They're going to continue to crawl if they don't get in a local church. So that's just me preaching, because that's what I do. I'm a pastor. So, and then walk in wisdom, right? Also in Colossians, walk in wisdom. How do we do that? We walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Again, a more mature mindset, right? We don't. Someone who's self-centered is not going to be walking toward them that are without. That requires some maturity. That means, I'm not caring as much about myself anymore. I'm actually worried about the others around me and their situation. And so that takes some maturity as well. So walking requires some spiritual maturation, for sure. And then goes on to say, the next one there is walk in the light. Right, we can't get light without Christ. Right, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He is the light of the world, and so walk in his commandments, of course, which is synonymous with light, and walk in truth. All those last three are synonymous, and they deal with the deity. Right, so we've got to be focused on the Father if we're going to have a proper walk. So God has to be in control, and the Father is the one in authority. So that's how I got to make sure that he has control of my life. I don't want to take control of it. And, have to fulfill that song, Jesus Take the Wheel. You know, he should have had the wheel the whole time. All right, so point C. Where am I at? Come on. There we go. There is a way not to walk. And so just because we can walk doesn't mean we walk correctly, right? That's why when the law officer pulls someone over, what's he do to check them if they have the wrong substance in their system? We use a walking test. He's like, let's see how they walk. Their walk is impaired because they have something that's intoxicating them, right? And so he'll test their walk. So there's a way to walk. There's an expectation, barring some physical ailment, that you're supposed to walk. Your gait's supposed to be a certain way. Your balance is supposed to be there. All of those things that are necessary for a normal walk. But if you're impaired, you're not walking the right way. Well, wonder why? You're under the influence of something, you know, barring some physical problem. So what's the Bible say about that? Well, I'm glad you're asking, because that's what we're talking about. So the way we don't want to walk, right, if we want the gospel to look good, we want to make sure that we don't walk as men. And so 1 Corinthians 3:3, you guys know this, but they had a problem with that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So Paul gives a lot of definition to what it means to walk as men. I mean, he pretty much lays it out. Carnal men, what are they going to do? They're going to be envious. They're going to have strife. And there's going to have divisions, which is the opposite of what we were talking about in Philippians 1:27 and Philippians chapter 2, which is the unity, right? So it's the antithesis of that. And so, you know, you can see that there's times within the church, there's Christians that are not walking the right way. And if they're not, well, they're under the influence of something. And it's not God's spirit, it's some other spirit, which is probably at best human spirit, at worst some other spirit. So we got to be wise to that and understand that's a way not to walk. And then we also, again, another verse that many of us know is we're not to walk by sight, right? Walk, which we cover that. It's the other side of B3. This is like bingo. It's C2. So don't walk by sight. Right? Walk by faith, not by sight. So the opposite of walking by faith is trusting in everything we see around us instead of trusting in what the Word of God says. So God puts us all in situations like Abraham where we have to trust Him for things we cannot see, which is the evidence of faith, right, in the book of Hebrews. It's the substance of things not seen. I think I just butchered that. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good report, right? So that's Hebrews. That's the definition of faith right there. And so we want to walk the opposite of that, right? Is just trusting everything we see. We're all from Missouri. We're in the show me state. We didn't realize we were so carnal, did we? And so we're looking for what you can show me. Which, by the way, evidence is a good thing. I'm not saying it's not. But ultimately for us as Christians, there is a spiritual component. It's not just in what we see. There is more to it. It's a spiritual discernment that comes from the Word of God. So things are not always as they appear. Just take everyone's talking about the incident yesterday in PA, right? That looks like some crazy dude got up on a roof and shot at the president. But we know biblically that there's more to it than that. Mm-hmm. Because there's principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. We know at the same day that's happening, that the leader of Hamas is getting killed over in Israel. And so there's this spiritual whirlwinds going around right now. And it is intense. So it is all interconnected. I'm not saying I completely understand all of it. I'm not going to say that. I just know this. It's not always just what you see, right? And so there's a spiritual component to things that we know because we know the Word of God. And so just having that insight is important because we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. So we don't walk in the vanity of our mind. That's the next one. Man, we don't want to walk in the vanity of our mind. Let's look at that one too. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Because this is something we shouldn't do anymore. Paul says there, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Now, this is an interesting little tidbit here in chapter 4 of Ephesians, because he's kind of usually, you know, Paul goes to great lengths to disconnect us from our Gentile heritage, just as the Jews have to be disconnected from their Hebrew heritage in most respects to fully grasp hold of what we have in Christ, which is better than the law and better than Adam. He's the last Adam. So, but in this case, he says, you are familiar, Ephesians, with the way the Gentiles walk because you are one. Right? And so he says from verse 17, "This I say therefore." right? Because of everything that he said before it, how God has equipped the church and all of these things that he's given to the church. Because you're not, in verse 14, you're not to be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. So they have all the equipping to be mature in their walk. And he gets down and he talks about the body, verse 16, all the things I've been pointing out about your maturity. And then he says, now don't go back to the Gentile way, of which we all are acquainted with, in the vanity of the mind, of their mind. And so there's an emptiness of mind, a mindlessness, right, that can cause us to walk in a way that's uncomely. Well, what happens? Well, we know what happens. It happens all the time. Without getting into, I don't need illustrations. We all understand. But, man, I tell you, some terrible, terrible results come when we, as Christians, forget this mind that we got here. And, man, we lay down our devotional time. Or maybe we just start by going through the motions. And then before long, we're skipping our meal time every morning. You know, we're not praying anymore. We're not really walking in the Spirit. We're just faking it till we make it. And, man, I'm telling you, bad things happen to good people. And and we start walking in the emptiness, the vanity of our mind. Vanity, vanity. All's vanity. And of course, the next one is 2 Peter 2:10, which is don't walk in the flesh, because that's really, you know, once your mind goes, your flesh follows. And so don't walk in the flesh and to fulfill those lusts. And we all like to fulfill our flesh when it's in control of us, so it's important that we deny the flesh. And then lastly, don't walk after ungodly lusts. Jude in verse 8 talks about that, ungodly lusts. And so you could read the whole book of Jude in one sitting. So I'm actually going blank on the verse right now, so I'm going to look it up. Jude 8 says, likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. And so, I think I got the wrong verse there. Likewise, these ungodly lusts. That is not the one I'm... Where is it? Anyway, we'll just stick with that. That's still a biblical point, but I don't think I had the right reference on that. So our walk speaks louder than our talk. The correct walk means God is in control, and there's no and there's a way not to walk. And last
118,
which is only one place. Thank you. Let's see what it says, since I didn't have the right reference there. Do you have it there?
Yeah, it says, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust.
Oh, there you go. Thank you. So that's going to be popular. It is popular and will continue to grow popular. Folks, walking, I'm glad we went back on that. Walking after their own ungodly lusts. So I forgot that verse. So they're mockers. Right, they're mocking God, which is ultimately the cool thing to do right now. So we're starting to see that pretty heavily right now. A lot of the things that we see going on are a complete contradiction to what God has created. So that's mocking God after their own ungodly lusts. And you know, and what Romans 1 says is God, if you do that enough, what's God going
to
do? Yeah, he'll just let you keep walking that way. That's the worst judgment you can have, is that God doesn't, he's just like, okay, I'll let you have what you want. Man, God forbid. All right, so point D, it delights God to see us walk, right? So he wants to see us walk. 3 John says this in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Walk in truth. And so, you know, I know in my own life, like physically, your children, when they walk in truth, it's a great comfort and it's a great joy. It's a great assurance. It brings a lot of things to God, because you know that, you know, it's not just because you did the right thing. It's ultimately because of God's grace that they're walking in truth. And man, praise God for that. He says no greater joy. That's a pretty strong statement. No greater joy than to hear, right? Not to see. To hear that my children walk in truth. So he's getting this report from somebody else, which is exactly what Paul's talking about in Philippians. It's like, hey, this is what I want to hear about y'all. is that your lifestyle, your conversation, your unity of the gospel is very becoming, and that people can see that. And I'm hearing it. I'm hearing about it. Just like when he heard about what was going on in Corinth, he's like, I haven't been there, but I don't even have to get there to judge this one. It's like, man, if somebody's having an affair with their mother or their stepmom or whatever the deal was, you know, it's wrong. You know, if the Gentiles know about it, everybody knows about it. Yeah, I don't have to be there, right? And so the opposite is true here. He's like, hey, I hear that y'all are walking in truth. People are talking about you walking in truth. And so I call that good gossip. You know, you want to have good gossip going on. Like VBS was really cool. My child, I can't believe how... I did hear that a lot. I've heard a lot of good reports on VBS this week, and that's good gossip. You know, you want to hear about that, how kind the teachers were, how patient they were, whatever, how the kids responded, so on and so forth. So those are good things. Lastly, we have a walking requires you to be a son, right? It requires you to be a son, even if you're a female. So before you worry about your walk, you must first be born. And so it does us no good to discipline the exterior if the interior is rotten. So from time to time, right, we'll have someone kind of roll into church and we'll have some sort of testimony, and it's, I'm not God, I don't know everybody's heart. So I just think, sounds good. You know, I remember Amber West was like that. She was here for a long time. One Sunday morning, she just suddenly says, I need to get saved. It occurs to her. She's lost, right? And been in church and what have you, but she wasn't born again. Man, how frustrating that would be to try to live the Christian life without Christ in us. You know, and man, you think living the Ten Commandments is hard. Try to live Jesus' life. You know, that's the perfect. He's the fulfillment of the law. So you can't. You know, it's just, it's unbelievably ridiculous. And so if the exterior is, if the interior is rotten, the exterior doesn't make any difference. I mean, it's just going to crumble. So when a child learns to walk, however, what do they do oftentimes? Do they just pop up and start going?
Stumble.
Yeah, they stumble. They fall. Sometimes people in the church expect too much out of Christians. They forget that they're still learning, right? Give them some time to grow, to stumble, to bumble, fumble, right? And keep putting your little finger out for them. So, you know, sometimes you got to get bent down and use both legs, you know, and get, let's help this person walk. Other times, though, as they get the stronger, right? You can go to an arm, maybe, and maybe eventually you can do a finger. Maybe you can just actually, they think that, you know how it's like teaching a child to ride a bike or whatever. They don't even know sometimes. You aren't holding them anymore.
Yeah.
You know, the next thing you know, they're walking on their own. They don't even realize it. So that's some good discipleship right there. So be patient. If you're struggling to stand, continue to get up when you fall. You know, in our own lives, you might have some besetting sin. We'll keep getting up. Don't lay there and wallow in the mire. This is what's amazing, is you can get up. There's such a mindset in the church today that you can't. There were a lot of victimization going on. But the truth is, you can. You can walk in the Spirit, not fill us flesh. That's what the Bible teaches. So we don't have to be like victims of our flesh all day long. We can actually decide, you know what, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to get up and walk. And God's grace will help you get up and walk. And so I say this all the time. How do you do? What do you do when you need to get up and walk? You take the next right step, right? You don't have to worry about 100 yards or the mile run. Just take the next right step, you know? And then God will give you the strength to take the next one. And before long, you might break out into a light jog, you know? You might pick up the pace. Eventually, you might start running, you know? But don't worry about all that. Just start by getting up and taking the next step, and then God will take it from there. And so you guys know 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how you get back up, is dealing with sin and remembering that it's all under the blood, and Jesus is our strength to walk. All right, so that's credible. That's our credible. I think I can. I'm going to finish this. It won't take me but a second. Yeah, let me finish this. I wasn't going to finish it, but I'm going to now. So let's talk about our credible contrast. So so in Philippians 2:15, he says, that you may be blameless and harmless as sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So this is obviously a big contrast. We shine as lights in the world. And so point A, we need to crank up the contrast. Our conversation should stand out in the midst of the culture in which God has placed us. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3 says this, "But if our gospel be hid," you know this verse, "it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So there's no indication of anything remotely like Calvinism in that passage. There is an active war going on to keep people in blindness, very clearly. Paul believed that in the first century. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And so God is the one that provides the power to crank up the contrast. It's not in our flesh. We can't even do it in our flesh. It has to be God's Spirit that's in us that brings up that contrast. And so the more corrupt society becomes, the more we should contrast. In Proverbs 4, the Bible says, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." And so the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. So very clearly, this is not just a New Testament principle. It's Old Testament, right? The path of the just. We're just justified by faith. And it's a shining light. And then you see progressive revelation alluded to there, right? So our Bible continues to crank up the amplification as it goes through time, from Genesis to Revelation. And so same thing as what it says, the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. And so when Jesus Christ comes, all things will be brought to light. And so it's pretty cool. And, of course, we continue to understand more and more as God reveals his truth to us. So God did not say flicker, but shine. So in Ephesians 5:8, the Bible says, "For ye were sometimes in darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Right? Don't walk as, not, you know, as dim candles, right? Walk as children of light. And so forget who you used to be and shine in Christ. Right? That's important, so we don't get caught up in our own mindset. Because as you guys know, we are the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth, it says in Matthew 5:13 and Matthew 5:14, "Ye are the light of the world." And so we need to be salty and lighten up the world. So the only way to be preserved blameless and harmless is to be salt and light. And then point B, we need to contrast the current culture. And so the culture should be, we should be different than the culture we're in. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 1, I went too far there. It says this, "Give ear, O heavens, I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as a shower upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. O God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves, their spot is not the spot of his children. They are perverse and a crooked generation." So crooked and perverse nation is defined right there. And then it goes on to say in verse 15, "But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat and art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods, plural, whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. O rock that begot thee, thou art mindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee." And so, man, we cannot. I was supposed to have you turn to that, but anyway, in 1 Corinthians chapter, I think, did I put that in here? Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20, it says, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." So Paul was concerned about the Corinthians going back and having fellowship with devils. And so in the Old Testament, Israel went back and had fellowship with devils through idolatry. So we cannot afford to do that, because that will turn down the contrast, not turn it up, and we go back into darkness, even though we have the light in us. John chapter 3 and verse 19 says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." And so evil deeds, well, what will they produce? Darkness. And lost or saved, right? So we have to make sure that we're walking in the light as He's in the light, so we don't get caught back in turning down the contrast and going back into darkness. We've all seen it before. It's sad when a Christian who was once walking in the light is now walking in darkness. And I bet we all have people in our minds we can imagine that have done that. And so we may have even done that ourselves. So even though God formed our nation, we use His name. And we use His name. I'm sorry. Few people really know God. We do not experience God in a way that we're consumed necessarily. We get consumed with other things other than God. We get consumed with entertainment, all kinds of things. So we have to really be. We really need to be serious about saying, "Hey, God, be the main thing in our life." So that our contrast goes up, and people can see a difference in our life. We don't have to, you know. I took my mom down to Roscoe yesterday, and I was getting ready to turn at Lowry City off of 13 Highway, and here's these Amish people. You know, you don't have to have a horse and buggy to be a contrast. You know, I mean, there's nothing wrong with those folks, unless they're not saved. But yeah, they're not. Yeah, you guys have Amish folks up north there, so. Yeah, they're working their way to heaven instead of trust and grace. That's not the kind of contrast we need. So, anyway, let me get this done. So, point C, consider our geography. We can fulfill this scripture literally if we choose to humble ourselves under the hand of God as an individual and as a church, right? As we are literally lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. So, in God's providence, as we read Philippians 2, we are literally in a place where we could see this fulfilled. We can be such a contrast to the culture we live in that we can be a light to an entire nation. How that happens, it's God's good hand. I don't know exactly all the details, but He'll work it out. And then to do that, we got to consider our call, right? It's without rebuke. We know that the church of Laodicea is going to have a lot of rebuke. So out of all the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, Philadelphia was the only one without rebuke. In verse 8, "I know thy works. I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." So the key is keeping the word of God, so we can trust God for the kingdom of God. And keeping it isn't just having it, it's actually believing and trusting in it, right? Everyone in Israel's army knew about the Bible when Goliath stood there. But it was David who actually trusted in it. And so we really got to put our faith in it. And that is what makes the difference. So we got to love God, love our brothers, love the lost, and go and make it upward, inward, and outward. And that's how it works. So credible talk, walk, and then trust His word to preserve us blameless and harmless in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. So next week, I won't be here, but the week after that, we have a special guest. We're going to have a guest speaker who I'm not going to talk about on here. He's going to come in and share with our class, and then we'll get back on Philippians in August. So let's go ahead and pray.